In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The portion of the Gospel that we prayed from the Holy Evangelist St. Luke reminds us about the cost of discipleship. I said this to you before, haven't taken 3 years of Latin. Discipulus is a root of two words, disciple and discipline. Discipulus. And in order to be a disciple in this sense means that you must have discipline. Think about the people today that are not in church because they're not fasting. They're not fasting. When the 25th came, they were still eating. Think about the people that can't come on time. They go to work on time. What is the cost of discipleship really? We have allowed ourselves this kind of permissiveness to pick and choose what rules we will adhere to with the utmost strictness, and those rules which we will say, that doesn't really matter. Now the Lord gives examples about two types of people, the person who is going to build a tower and the person who is going to wage war. The difference is this. The two examples have people who have options. You don't have to build the tower. You can keep the money in your pocket. You don't have to wage war. You don't have to. I mean, I don't know what the conflict was. You know, maybe there are some people. This goes back to the 30s and the 40s. The slogan was in America, it's better to be red than dead. That means to abide communism. We're going through this right now. You don't know it yet. But it starts off with socialism. In other words, the concept of socialism is everyone according to his need. But you see, who's going to parcel out all the goods and services? This is why Brezhnev famously had a giant car collection. Everything was equal rule in Soviet Russia, right? Everything was equal, except for Brezhnev. Because, of course, he's the president. No, you see, the permissions that we give ourselves for things that have to do with the government or things that have to do with interpersonal relations, that's okay. We can mess around with that. But the things that God gives us to do, we don't have options. I'll give you two clear examples. The kings of Israel, Saul and David, both of them transgressed the law of the Lord. What did David do? He was a fornicator. He took another man's wife. He made her pregnant. And he killed her husband. So look at all of this. He's a murderer. David, the one who's this close to God's heart, is a murderer. How can this be? And then there's Saul. Saul was told to wage war against the kingdom of Magog. And the Lord said, wipe them out. Men, women, children, beasts, wipe them out. Saul didn't do that. Saul left the king alive. We don't know why exactly. You know, maybe it was for humiliation. See what I'm going to take away from you. He did a good job of killing, except for the cattle. He kept the cattle. Now, that's precisely what the Lord didn't want him to do, because he didn't want people to think that the motivation for killing all of these people was to grab their wealth. Kill everything. We don't want anything. These are evil people. Wipe evil off the face of the earth. So when God went to talk to Saul, he said, "Hey, Saul." Well, that's the way I would have talked to Saul if I'd been God. "Hey, Saul, what are all these cattle doing there?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "The people wanted to give sacrifices to you." Now, ladies, are you watching where your purses are? Are you careful where your purse is? I even saw Kayla. She took care of her. When she left the church, she took her purse. You have a lot of money in there, Kayla? Okay. If we steal the money from Kayla's purse and I give it to the church, is that counted as my sacrifice? If the cattle were taken, for the express purpose of sacrifice, the sacrifice owes to the people of Magog, not Saul's people. You can't sacrifice something unless it belongs to you. You can sacrifice what is yours, what is in your hand, what you possess. You can't sacrifice what is mine. You can steal from me, but are you going to fool God? So, now we talk about David. David did horrible things. Nathan the prophet accused him. He said, "Look, there was a man." He accused him in a parable. "There was a man who had a sheep, and he loved this sheep, and this sheep wasn't like any other sheep. First of all, he only had one, and he loved this sheep. It was dear to him. He fed it with his hand. The sheep slept with him. And when a rich man next to his land decided to have a feast for his friends, he took the sheep of that one poor man and slaughtered it and fed it to his friends at a party. And David tore his clothes and he said, 'That man will die.' And Nathan said, 'That man is you.' Because Uriah was a good and loyal and honest soldier in the service of his country. And he had one wife. He didn't have a bunch of wives. David had more than one wife. He took her and he killed this man." So, what's the difference between these two things? David's sins were the sins of the type that belonged to the flesh. I want what you have. So I'm jealous what you have. So I try to get what you have. I take it if I can. If I can fool you and take it, maybe try to cheat you out of it. I want what you have. I'm proud. I want everybody to bow to me because I'm so proud. Or I want power. I want people to be afraid. When I walk into a room, everybody counts their breaths. Right? This is the pride of life, the pride of flesh. But when you go against God, as Saul did, Saul lied right in God's face. "These cattle, oh, we kept them so we could sacrifice to you." It's not a sacrifice, number one, if it wasn't yours and you don't feel the pain of parting with it. If you're telling me that you give money to the church, everybody in the room here gives money to the church, but does it hurt? If it doesn't hurt, there's no sacrifice. Let me tell you something. Just watch your family eat a meal, and you don't eat that meal. And you don't make up for it either. In other words, like it's dinner time in your house. I don't know if it was ever a punishment that your parents laid on you. Knowing Egyptians and knowing how they love food, it was probably considered the most hideous form of torment. But my mother sent me to bed without eating my dinner. And I was doggone hungry the next day when I woke up in the morning. I said, "How about some bacon and eggs and some biscuits and some cream of wheat?" I was hungry. See, that's sacrifice. When you miss something, that's sacrifice. What's there to miss? Somebody gives me something, I pass it. It's like if somebody... This is a sin, but I'll tell you one of my sins. I dream that somebody gives me a lottery ticket. See, I don't buy it because I can't buy a lottery ticket. It's against the law for me to buy a lottery ticket. But somebody gives me a lottery ticket. Well, I'll take that. And it's a winning lottery ticket. And I have a lot of money. And I use this money to build a glorious church. Well, the only thing that would be attributed to me is that I didn't use the money for myself. But it couldn't be counted as a sacrifice. It can't be counted as a sacrifice. You know, when Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice was rejected, it was because there's a pain. Abel gave the finest of his lambs, the most beautiful little lamb, as a sacrifice to the Lord. You know, Cain went out in the orchard and picked some fruit and dug up some potatoes and radishes and turnips from the ground and said, "Here you are, Lord, salad." Not the same thing at all. Not the same thing. Now, I'm being facetious because there's also other things that attend to that story. But what I'm trying to say is Saul's lineage was cut out. There is no lineage. The entire family of Saul is off the face of the earth. There is nothing. There is nothing that anybody can genealogically, if that's a word, go by and say, "Oh yeah, well, you have some DNA from Saul." But David, yes. David, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ from the house of David. All right. When you're going to be a disciple, therefore, to be a disciple means, first of all, you really want to do the same thing as the instructor or the master. Paul Revere was a master silversmith. And we have some. I'm sure if you have silver at your house, some of you might have what's called Revere ware, W-A-R, but Revere from Paul Revere. It's a type of silver, and it's very high quality. Paul was not born with the talent of being a silversmith. He learned it at the feet of someone else, and he learned it with precision and great accuracy and attention to detail. And then he passed it on. And people became indentured servants during the formation of our country, the United States of America. They indentured themselves. "I will be your servant. I will be your slave. You will be my master. And I will learn every single thing." The greatest iconographer in the church living today is Dr. Stephan René, and he is the best example of all of the disciples of Dr. Isaac Fanous, who is the foundation of the neoclass school of Coptic Orthodox iconography. This is not an opinion. This is a fact. And that's why it's important to me, and that's why when you look at things, you see things are a bit different here. There's no one who even comes close. Now, it's like when you're watching a 100-meter dash in the Olympic Games and you see Usain Bolt, you know. I used to always think because of his name, he was Muslim. He's actually Christian. But Usain Bolt, anyway, he's only beating these guys by tenths of a second. But it looks gigantic, the distance that he's beating them by. So when you look at an icon, for example, by Gurgis Tamer, that looks pretty good. Or you're looking at it for you know, one of the monks, Barsoom, it looks pretty good. Or one of the women, the right icons in the convent of Sintemiana, looks pretty good. Because yeah, they're iconographers. But when you start to look who's really good, there's only one guy on the front, and that's Stephan René. And that's what we have. Okay, why is it that he is out in front of everyone else. It's only because of the assiduousness, the exactness, the care in which he takes to copy the master. If you want to copy the master, then you have to wear brightly the name Christian. A little Christ. Christ has to shine in your actions and in your words and in your knowledge and in the expression of your faith amongst your fellow man. And then you are truly an imitator of Christ. By the way, there's a great book by Thomas A. Kempis. Kempis is where he's from. You know, people think Leonardo da Vinci, Da Vinci was his last name, you know. No, Vinci was the town he was from. It's Leonardo from Vinci. The same thing, Thomas A. Kempis. Father Tom. Imitation of Christ. And he goes step by step at how you begin to flesh out your spirituality, how to make manifest your spirituality, how to make clear to everyone in your actions that you are trying, insofar as you are capable of embracing the ideology of Jesus Christ. Every one of his actions, every single thing, down to the last little bit. The cost of discipleship, as I said, people are saying, well, as I spoke about myself, you know, I was somebody that had studied a lot, more or less believing in nothing, believing in not one thing, until I found Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, it's the dumbest thing in the world to say, I found Jesus Christ. Because first of all, Jesus Christ is everywhere. He's everywhere. How can you find him? Look up, look down, look to the side. Hi, Jesus. God is everywhere. But if you're blind, he walks right past. He might be sitting next to you. If you're deaf, he speaks and you don't hear. If you're palsied, he says, come, and you lay on your bed. Slow to control your body, as it says in the Agbaya. On my bed, slow to control my body. So, we are called. And is there anyone here today that is not a confessed disciple of Jesus? No. Everyone is a confessed disciple of Jesus. So therefore, at the end, he calls us salt. But a special kind of salt. A salt that is a preservative. I know some of you eat salted fish. Ringa, no. It preserves. But if the salt loses its ability to preserve, it has no use at all. So we must keep ourselves. We must keep ourselves. And we must not lose the focus of our Lord. And we must let the joy of being with him cause us to win the war against our fleshly lusts. David did horrible things, and yet the Lord calls him, he calls him as much of a son as there ever could be. Because he knows the weakness of our flesh. He forgives those things. But when you make a sin, as Saul did, violating one of the express commands of the Lord, then you put yourself in great jeopardy. And I hope no one does that. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.